sort of helped last week to make last Sunday happen. I was really encouraged to bring, you know, to see both our congregations coming together and to listen to the buzz as people sort of spoke to each other. And over the last few weeks, people have begun to come to me with different ideas. Oh, you know, this is an idea and that's an idea. And it's really encouraging to see people beginning to go, actually, God has given me gifts and God is interested in me and he does want to work in my life. For those of you who maybe weren't able to be here next week, or for those of you who were here, I thought it might be good just for a few moments just to share a brief summary of some of what we spoke about last week. The gist of last week was, you know, as a new pastor coming into a church, we've been dreaming about God, what God might want to do here. And, you know, having, you know, journeyed for a year in building a relationship, first of all, with the elders and then coming last year, you begin to say, God, what do you want for us as a church? And how do we build into a new season? And so moving forward, we shared a few things last week, but I just want to summarize. And if you didn't get one last week, there are some little bookmarks on the table to my right that just give a very brief summary. Please take them, put them in your Bible, and when you pray, have a look at them. And just remind yourself, these are some of the things that we're praying as a church God might do amongst us. We began by saying, to think sort of mission, vision, values. As a church, our mission hasn't changed from the mission that Jesus gave to his early disciples. You can't really improve on the Great Commission. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus' heart, God's heart, is that we would see people coming into a living relationship with him. And so that's not just a case of people praying a prayer or signing a form. It's actually discovering a relationship with Jesus. And the early disciples, when they were disciples, they would literally follow the rabbi, and they would walk so close to the rabbi that the dust from his shoes would kick on them as they walked. So there was a sense of walking close to Jesus and allowing that relationship with him to change lives. And often I think, you know, we over the last sort of however many years, we've sort of said, you know, pray this prayer and be safe, rather than actually Jesus is looking for people who go, I want to follow you, I want to be all in, I want to know you, have a relationship with you, and I want you to be the Lord of my life. What does it mean to live as a disciple of Jesus? And then we shared that in terms of sort of, if that's our mission, that hasn't changed from what Jesus said. And when Jesus was going back up to heaven, he told his disciples to wait and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they would move in the power of the Holy Spirit and be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And the Holy Spirit came on the disciples at Pentecost, and they burst out with this excitement. And we are a Pentecostal church. We still believe that, you know, in the power of the Holy Spirit to change and transform lives. We still believe in a mighty miracle working God who is still doing miracles. I had the privilege this week of going to a sort of training day, conference-y type thing, and the guy who was speaking was telling stories of how God is still doing miracles around the world. And he's still doing miracles in this country. And he was sort of saying, you know, as a church, let's actually grasp that Holy Spirit still wants to do those things through us. You know, and so for us as a church, our heart is that we would be a place where Holy Spirit is present. And when people come in, they experience the love of God, but they also experience the power of God. And we believe in a God who still wants to heal today, who still wants to change circumstances today. And the verse that's on the screen is a verse that's been, you know, sort of stirring within us as a leadership team over the last year, that our message was not with wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power. In other words, what we do as a church is not based on our performance. It's based on a relationship with him. And actually, it doesn't matter if we make mistakes. You know, it doesn't matter, you know, it's not about having the best worship, the best PA, the best coffee, the best small groups, the best whatever it is. It's actually about saying we're in a relationship with him and his power is at work transforming lives. So actually, let's take the pressure off in trying to have some sort of sense of we've got to be perfect. Actually, you know what? I'm not. And I'm going to need your grace because of the times I get things wrong. And so let's journey together in that sense of allowing Holy Spirit to shape us. But then we shared the idea of values. And as I've talked to people this week, and I said, what did you hear last Sunday, you know, when we shared? And people shared different things. But I think one of the things that people didn't share was capturing what I think is at the heart of what we want to develop moving forward, that we want to be a church that all of those things we've talked about are shaped by a set of values. And we're going to unpack Acts 2 a little bit more in a second. But those values, who we are, must shape what we do. You know, it's only taken me 50 years to realize that God is more interested in who we are than what we do. You know, God's more interested in our character. And what we do should come out of who we are. And as we allow him to shape us as disciples, we would pray that we have three values that would shape who we are as a church moving forward. Those values, we've put them together, and with Acts 2 at the centre, the idea that we have quality relationships, creativity and freedom shaping who we are. And over the next few weeks, we're going to start to unpack these a little bit more. But the idea that actually having quality relationships with each other, but also what we do going forward grows out of quality relationships. You begin to shape some of the choices that we make. We have a creative God. You know, if you look at the mountains and you just think God spoke and it all came into being, wow, what a creative God we have. And that creator is still at work being creative within us and within you, the gifts that he's given you, that creativity. How do we release, how do we unlock all of that creativity? With a sense of freedom, a God who wants to set captives free. The message of the gospel is that whatever your life has been like, Jesus died for you. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. No matter what we've done, no matter how much we've messed up, no matter how wrong it might feel, Jesus died for us because he loved us that much. And he extends a hand and says, come walk with me. Come and get the dust of my shoes on you as you walk with me. And let me lead you into a life beyond your dreams. But it begins by coming to that place and saying, Jesus, thank you that you died for me. I'm sorry for what I've done and I choose to follow you. And as we choose to follow him, we allow him to shape and we allow him to set people free. So how do we as a church help people to find freedom? Freedom from whatever's going on. So we come to Acts chapter 2, and I'm sure if you've been in church for any length of time, you'll have heard Acts chapter 2 preached on. It's one of the passages that probably gets preached on, I would want to suggest, almost more than any other passage. So Acts 2 and verse 42 says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Let me ask you a question. If you could design a church, what would it look like? If you had a complete blank piece of paper and God said to you, go on, you've got a blank sheet of paper, go and build a church, go and start a church, go and, you know, how would you design a church? Where would you start? Lots of blank, scared faces. Big windows. Warm. Big door. Community garden.
Cafe.
People gathering, yeah. It's a question. When I was in the first church where I did my training, I wrote a little course for our youth to transition from being part of the youth into big church. And one of the questions I said to them was, because if you've been out as somebody in our young people, so our young people go over the road every Sunday, how different is what they do over there to what we do in here? Very different, some people say. And for others, if you've never been in church, you know, if this is your first time in church today, it's probably a bit weird. Let's just be honest. Those of us who've been coming to church for years, we're familiar with coming. We know when to sit, when to stand. You know, have you ever seen Mr. Bean? You ever watched Mr. Bean go to church? If you don't, go on YouTube and Google Mr. Bean goes to church because he stands at the wrong time, sits at the wrong times, falls over, and it's just, you know, and there's somebody there who's sort of scowling at him for doing everything wrong. And I think sometimes, we must never underestimate how difficult it is for someone to walk through our doors for the first time. Walking into a room full of people you've never met, who all, you know, do stuff that we've never done before, it's a strange place to be. And I spent some time with the youth trying to get them to think, if they could design a church, what would it look like? And that question of reimagining church, it's interesting that often our first thoughts go to the buildings that we have, or it might go to the style of the songs that we sing. It might go to the food and things. But actually, one of the things the Bible talks about is that church is not the buildings, it's the people. Church is people. And this is a picture that I took last year when we opened the doors and Christ Church School came in here in a midweek and filled this building with the parents of the children who were at the front doing a harvest festival. And the parents came in and they filled the balcony, they filled the floor. And I was standing here as the only person from our congregations present while this building was full from people from our community. And church is not the buildings, it is who we are, the people. And you know, we're not called to do church, we're called to be church. And being church throws up all sorts of questions of what we might need to do. And in the passage that we looked at, what we see is a group of the first followers of Jesus. You've got these disciples who have walked with Jesus for 3 years. They've had the dust of Jesus' sandals on their clothes as they've walked with him. They've shared meals with him. They've laughed with him. They've cried with him. They've been scared with him. You know, in a boat, in a storm, and Jesus is walking across the water, and they're freaking out. You know, they've seen Jesus brutalized and nailed to a cross. They've seen Jesus die, and then they've met him again as he's been raised from the dead. And this group of this ragtag bunch, they think most of them were probably teenagers. You have fishermen. You have freedom fighters with sort of zealots. So you've got people who are diametrically opposed to each other, having to do life together, when in any normal walk of life they would have killed each other. You had people who were really intelligent with people who were simple workmen. And Jesus brings together this group and they journey with him for 3 years. They have this adventure. They see all these things happen. They see their best friend, their rabbi, their teacher die on a cross, rise from the dead. They get this experience with him and he says, wait, I'm going back to my Father. And they see him disappear into the sky and they're going, what next? And then the Holy Spirit comes on and they burst out onto the streets with all this excitement, going, wow, let me tell you about this amazing God. And suddenly people going, wow, I'd love to know that God. That sounds like somebody I'd really like a relationship with. And thousands of people come in and they suddenly go, now what? Do you think that what they arrived at in Acts 2 was done because there was a sense of people sitting down and producing a three-point plan? Do you think there was a sense of people sitting down and going, now, look, we've strategized about this for the last 10 years, so we've got, you know. No, there was a sense of, whoa, God's doing something. What do we do? And they return to what Jesus said. So before Jesus goes back to heaven, he says to his disciples, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what I want you to do. So they gather and they go, what do we do now? I know, let's be devoted to a few things. And they find themselves devoted. And this passage says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. In other words, Jesus has said, go and teach them everything I've taught them. So they're teaching everything that Jesus taught them. So actually what you read in Acts 2 is them actually fulfilling the Great Commission. What we see in this early church is as they start to do life together, suddenly all these miracles are breaking out. And the community is going, wow! They're full of awe and wonder as many miraculous signs were done amongst them. They were moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we've shared that we want to try and recapture something of that sense of being focused on the mission and that vision of being a people who are full of the Holy Spirit. What we see with the early church is this sense of them being shaped by this devotion to what Jesus had called them to. And within there, you suddenly see that there's this explosion of the people being church. There was a commitment that went beyond words. They didn't just talk about it, they did the stuff. They didn't just say, we know about a God who can heal. They went out and said to people, let me introduce you to the God who can heal. They prayed for the sick. They saw the sick being healed. And that sense of being church, it wasn't just a theoretical sense of here's a relationship with God and then I've got the theory. It became a lived experience as they lived it out in the community in which they were in. And the community began to experience the church loving them and going, wow. And it's no wonder that God added to their number daily those who were being saved as they experienced that. We're called to be disciples and being disciples who make disciples. And I wonder how your relationship with Jesus is. Are you walking that close to him that the dust of his shoes gets on your feet? It gets on your clothes? Is there that sense of going, I've made a decision to follow him. Are we willing to be obedient to what he calls us to? What we saw was that this sense of being disciples involved a commitment. It involved repentance. It wasn't just praying a prayer. It was actually saying, to follow Jesus, I need to turn my back on my old ways of life and start a new life with him. And often when I've been working with people in addiction, the picture we would use is, you've been clinging to this bottle of alcohol for 20 years. Repentance isn't just letting go of the bottle. It isn't just turning around 180 degrees. It's actually starting to cling to someone else instead. And repentance is to stop clinging to the things that are going to hurt us and cause us pain and instead choose to cling to him who will lead us into a new life. Repentance is a change of direction. And that's what being a disciple is. It actually goes deeper than just saying, Jesus, please come into my life. It's actually saying, Jesus, I want to follow you and have that life with you. Have you surrendered to Jesus? And if you have surrendered to Jesus, are you open to him saying, okay, this is what I want you to do now? So we see that they were kingdom focused in what they did, but we also see, if we go on to verses 43 to 46, we see that they were doing life together. We talked, you know, as Paul and Siobhan were talking, there was this sense of, what does it mean to be big church and what does it mean to be small church? And we see that they had this highly relational community commitment to each other. And often I think church can, and I know some of you have heard me say this before, but church can sometimes feel a little bit like snooker balls. We come together on a Sunday morning and we bounce out off each other, and we come together the next Sunday morning and we bounce off each other, and we come together the following Sunday and we bounce off each other. And actually church can sometimes feel a little bit like we come together and we bounce off each other on a Sunday, but actually how well do we really do life together? I love that as a church we are a loving community, and as I go around and visit people, I see you loving each other. I sit with people who say, we didn't know how we were going to pay the bill, and suddenly some money came through the letterbox anonymously. You know, I hear someone say, I had this, and somebody, you know, I had an appointment and somebody was taking me to the hospital. Somebody was saying, I was feeling really down, and the phone rang and somebody came and encouraged me. I see us loving each other well. Doing life together is about building on that and saying, actually, we want to be a community who are church, we don't do church. We do life together. And so as we move forward, we're starting to say, what does it mean to do life together through the week, but we might then gather on a Sunday to celebrate what God is doing in the rest of the week. To come together and say, you know what? I was talking to my neighbour over the fence this week, and they said that they were struggling with this, so I prayed for them, and you know, God healed them. Wouldn't it be amazing to come to church with stories like that? Wouldn't it be amazing to start to think, actually, God could use me? And I think sometimes we think, oh, we've got something, I need to get the pastor to come and pray. And I'm very happy to do that. And there is a place, the Bible says, if someone's sick, call the elders to anoint them with oil and they'll be healed. And we believe that that's right. But you know, when God pours his Holy Spirit out on you, he is equipping you to be his witnesses where you live, to your friends, to your neighbours, to the people who live around you. And he wants to empower you to do incredible things. And as a church, we want to be a place where we can see Holy Spirit releasing and equipping and the gifts of the Spirit moving in a way that transforms the world around us. But the context of their devotion was not just meeting together in the temple, it was also doing life together in homes. And I think we miss some of the power of that devotion to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, if we say that's just something that happens on a Sunday. It has to be something that becomes part of life where we're doing life together, where we put theory into practice. And that's one of the reasons why we're looking at moving forward with these small groups. Because that's a first step to help us to do that. And I really want to encourage us. Might we be part of this? Might you actually say, you know what, I'd like to do life with folk. And, you know, traditionally we've done things relationally. We're looking to try to do things geographically. And that might mean that you find yourself meeting with people you've never met before. How exciting is that? Well, not so sure. But just imagine if you've got somebody who's a grandparent with a mum who's just dropped her children off at school, and because someone who's older struggles to come out at night and they say, we want to meet in the daytime, and you have a mum who's just dropped her children to school who says, I can't go out in an evening because my children are, you know, I've got childcare commitments. Actually, wouldn't it be beautiful to see young mums meeting with grandparents and building relationships? Church is not one age. Church is multi-generational. Church is us doing life together across the generations. And actually, some of you who have silver hair have so much experience to pass on to the next generation. And we need to be raising up the next generation because we need them to be taking on things when we're gone. But how do we build that relationship, those quality relationships together where that experience is passed on and we are church doing life together? Please pray. Please look at the board as you have coffee. Please say prayerfully, I'd like to find out more. I'd like to find out more about hosting, or I'd like to find out more about leading. But actually, I'm willing to be part of that adventure of doing life with folk from across our congregations. One of the other things that you see is God added to their number daily. There was a sense of belonging to the body. There was a sense of belonging together. And we see that they were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to the relational gathering of the church. And as a church, we've probably, if we're honest, membership is something that we've not really talked about. And a number of you this morning have come up to me and have come up to Alison and said, "What's all this about renewing membership?" Well, I think when I look at it, probably only about 40% of folk who are coming to worship with us on a Sunday have joined us in membership. And so what we wanted to do as we move forward is to say, whether you've been part of a church for 50 years or 5 minutes, if you love Jesus, if you have been baptized, if you've made a decision to follow him, and you say, "This is somewhere where I believe God wants me to be, and I want to be part of what God is doing in this place," can I ask you to show your support and your commitment to what God wants to do by saying, "We're with you." And returning those membership forms, on the table over there is a box to be able to return membership forms. Not because we're wanting to do anything crazy, we just want to give you an opportunity to say, "We're with you. We want to be a part of what God wants to do in this place and through this place." So can I encourage you, belonging together, being devoted to the fellowship, is part of being life together. And we'd like to extend that invitation to anyone who's made a decision to follow Jesus, who's been baptized, to come and be part of the family. And if you have been made a decision to follow Jesus and you've never been baptized, Easter Sunday morning we are having a baptism service. Come and talk to me. We would love to help you to take that step, because Jesus said, "Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." So here, we believe it's people who've made a decision to follow Jesus who are baptized. We don't baptize babies, because babies can't make the decision for themselves. So if you have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, part of that obedience is saying, "Jesus, you've asked me to be a disciple," means to be baptized as a start of that journey. Can I encourage you? Easter Sunday would be an amazing opportunity to begin that adventure. The final thing I wanted to say today is that when you see them doing life together in this Acts 2 passage, you see the impact they had on the community outside of the gathered church. And what we start to see as those values are developed and as the church does life together is you see them building bridges into their community. That people were experiencing God at work, experiencing the church and going, "We want to be part of that." And those quality relationships that the church had when they did life together meant the community looked and said, "We don't have that, we would want that." And what you start to see is church becomes something a bit more than just gathering to preach on a Sunday. It actually becomes something where building quality relationships into our community, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And for us, one of the prayers for this year is, can we begin to create and do new things within our community that love and care for our community and build bridges, quality relationships? I think it's very easy to say, we want to see people discovering and experiencing this amazing life with God. Let's put a meeting on. When actually, that sense, we see this community of new believers doing life together in a way that the world outside the church says, "Wow, can we come and find out more?" So the challenge that I want to sort of lay down, and one of the things that's exciting me, is what can we develop quality relationships? And I've had several people come up to me over recent days. I had two people independently of each other come to me and say, "You know, I'd love to do something for the children of people in addiction in our community, and for the families." Last week, I had two people independently come up to me and say, "You know, I'd like to teach our children to play musical instruments so they can worship God." I've had several people come up to me and say, "I'd like to do some things to help people with mental health issues in our community." And suddenly, as a pastor, you realize that part of what as we move forward, this sense of unlocking our potential means God has given you gifts that can be used to show that love of God to people in our community. And I find myself starting to bring folk together and say, you've got a dream of this, and you've got a dream of that, and you've got a dream of this. Can I bring you together and start you having a conversation? And let's explore what God might be able to do. Wouldn't it be amazing if over the road in the corner, folk from our community were coming in and building a relationship with you through the week as you practically and lovingly and relationally did things with them, that then they said, wow, tell me more. And then you've got things like Alpha and church where people can come and discover that relationship with Jesus. How do we create bridges that people can cross from outside of the church into a relationship with us? The danger is sometimes, I think, as a church, we try to deliver a pizza no one's ordered. And actually, sometimes we need to find ways to communicate with our community, with our town, and say, you know what, we have an amazing God. Let's love you in a way that's practical. And as people experience the love of the church doing life together, our prayer is that God would bring people into a saving relationship with him. So Acts 2 shows us a picture of the early church trying to make sense of how to do life together. And as we move forward, how would we do life together as a church? They were devoted to the mission through being church, not just doing church. Would you consider committing to being part of that in this place through membership? The power of life together in the power of the Holy Spirit wasn't just in big gatherings, it was in the small gatherings, in opening their homes and doing life together through the week. It was more than meetings. Could you be part of small groups? They were fulfilling the mission through being church and creating bridges with their community. What time, treasures and talents has God given you? And would you be willing to say, God, you can have the time, the treasure, the talents I have to build your church? Will you begin to dream of what God might want to do in us and through us as we invest into being disciples who make disciples? Lord, thank you for this picture we see in Acts 2 of the early church doing life together. And as they did life together, you broke out in incredible ways. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to imagine what you could do as we discover more of what it means to be church and not just do church. Lord, help us to love each other well. We see the early church gave to anyone as they had in need. Lord, help us to continue to love people well. But as we do that, we pray that the world outside might see something so attractive and so beautiful of who you are in us, that we see you building your church through us. Lord, thank you for what you're doing amongst us. And we pray you'd continue to shape us and lead us for your glory. Amen. We're going to move into communion. And communion is a great opportunity for us to respond and to say, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Communion is a picture where we remember Jesus' body being broken, that ultimate sacrifice for each of us, his blood flowing. And we believe that there is power in that picture of what Jesus has done on the cross. These are symbols, but there is a power, and the Holy Spirit wants to come and to do incredible things in our lives. And there is a sense when we come to communion that we should examine ourselves. Do you know Jesus as your Saviour, as your Lord, as your King? Are you following Jesus? And if you are, you can take the bread and the wine and remember and celebrate who he is. Maybe you know Jesus is putting his finger on parts of your life where he's saying, come on, we need to sort this little bit out over here. And the communion table is a great place to come and get right with God and to say, God, I want to make that fresh start. And for some of us, it might be the first time we've ever prayed that, where we say, Jesus, I want a relationship with you. Thank you for dying for me. I choose to follow you. Please come into my life. And you can pray that as the communion comes round, and you can begin a relationship with him. And all I ask is, if you do say that and pray that, please come and talk to us afterwards, because we've got a little pack of information to help you make the next step. But maybe you know there's also something in your life where you need a touch from God, a breakthrough. And while we share communion, if you would like prayer, can I just encourage you just to come to the side over here while we worship, while we share communion, and some of our leaders will be available to pray with you. So I'm going to ask for 8 volunteers to come forward and to help serve communion. So if you'd like to volunteer, just come forward. I'm going to ask the worship team, we'll serve the worship team first, and the worship team can lead us in worship as we share communion. So, Jesus, thank you for dying for us. Thank you that this reminds us that your body was broken on the cross. Your blood was shed. Thank you that you loved us so much that you did this, that we could have life and have a life with you. So, Jesus, thank you for dying for us. Thank you for your blood that was shed. And we worship you now. Holy Spirit, we thank you and we pray you'd move amongst us. Thank you, Jesus.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great dying breath has brought me life. My Holy place, here at this sacred time, here as the world grows dim, in my heart I am ready, ready to meet with you. Here as my will breaks down,
Here as my will breaks down, and as my spirit cries, here at the birth of dreams, in my heart I am ready. Ready to meet with you. Lord, I am ready.
Just be still for a moment. It's easy to sing words like, Lord, I'm ready to meet with you. Get a sense that there is someone who's been saying, God, you couldn't possibly care for me. And God would just want you to know that he does care for you. And even though you find yourself in a place where you didn't quite mean to be, and you don't understand quite how you've ended up where you are, God isn't wagging a finger at you, he's actually smiling at you and saying, I do care about you. And for someone here, you just need to hear those words of a loving father, letting you know he understands and he cares. Someone else, you've not been sleeping well, you've been having nightmares at night, and you've got a particular recurring nightmare that keeps waking you up. And actually, just want to speak release into that now in the name of Jesus. We ask you, Holy Spirit, just to keep in perfect peace those whose mind is set on you, and we ask you now, and we just declare in the name of Jesus that you will sleep through the night and you won't have that recurring nightmare anymore. And to somebody else, there's a fear because you've received a request to go to the doctor this week and it's scaring you. And God just wants to say, I will walk with you through that. So Holy Spirit, I just bring these things into the house this morning and just pray, Holy Spirit, where you want to touch lives, you will come and do that. Thank you that you are a healing God. Thank you that you are a loving God. And I pray that you would release that now. Lord, for the prayers in this place, we've just sung, Lord, I'm ready to meet with you. And I pray that this week you would meet with us. But Lord, where somebody said, I want to meet with you, Lord, would you meet with them this week? And just give them such an amazing sense of the reality of who you are, that you bring them into a whole new place. Lord, we thank you for your amazing love. We thank you for your presence. With us this week.